And a very good, pleasant Wednesday evening to all of you out there in the world of Facebook, or if you're watching this later in a different format or at a different time, also welcome into our Bible study. My name is Justin Reed. I am the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. If you would do me a humongous favor and do two things, because I am doing, well, I already have one of those. Turn your Bible to Judges chapter 6, or Judges chapter 13. We will be studying Judges 13 through Judges 16 tonight. And I know you're thinking, boy, it's a lot to cover. Well, it's all really one story. It is the story of Samson. The other thing I would ask you to do is please share this video. I love Old Testament stories, and I love the story of Samson, and I bet you've got some friends that may not be following this page that also like the story of Samson, so maybe share it with them. I'm sharing it for the page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. Wednesday night Bible study post. Pull this up, make sure I'm doing everything, dotting my T's, crossing my I's, and all of that fun stuff. Let us begin now our Bible study. What we've been doing, if you're new to our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we're taking God at His Word, we're opening His Word, and we're making that application of it to our lives. But before we get there, I do want to plug something, if I may, here, and it's all on the screen, and you may have already found out about this, but there's going to be a gospel meeting coming up next week here in McMinnville, hosted by the Rock Cliff Church Christ, where my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, is the pulpit minister and one of the elders there. They're located there on the Viola Road, halfway between Viola and McMinnville. But what's unique about this, all of their services are going to be in the parking lots. If you see down here on the bottom, you're going to just pull up and they're going to tell you where to park. And I will be preaching on Wednesday night, God's game plan for our lives. But I will be preaching over your radio, so you can turn me up as loud as you'd want to, or turn me down. The choice is yours, but I invite you to come out Wednesday night, a week from now. If you're watching this live, a week from now, I'll be heading over there, getting ready to preach a message there. But Sunday night, Kevin Key. Monday night, Trent Key. Tuesday night, Tony Lawrence. And then I'll close out the meeting there on Wednesday night. So if you have a chance to come and be a part of that, we'll be honored to do that. If not, there will still be a Bible study here on this page, wherever you're finding either my page or the Wood Church Christ, at 6:30 next Wednesday as well. Because I don't want you to miss out on that if you don't feel like coming to the gospel meeting. Let's get into our lesson at hand here tonight. Last week, we studied Gideon. We're not studying every judge, although that is a very worthwhile study, I will tell you that. But we're just kind of focusing on two of the judges. And last week, we learned how God wins with a very small army, an army of 300, but He could have done it without any help. Tonight, we're going to study arguably the most well-known of all the judges. And on our title card back there, it's called Samson the 13th Judge because there are 13 judges described in the book of Judges. And so he's the last one, and then the chapters after him describe just some different things that happened in the period. But we are right before the time of the nation of Israel getting a king. As we go through our background of chapter 1, we're just going to take a kind of a run and skip jump. Look in Judges chapter 13 and verse 1 with me, please. Because verse 1 is very characteristic of the whole period of the Judges. In fact, we mention a similar verse to this in the story of Gideon. And the children of evil, excuse me, the children of Israel, maybe that's a Freudian slip there. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Why is this characteristic? Because God's people, they do wicked. And then they collectively come together and they cry out to God for mercy and for relief. And then God sends them a judge. And the judge makes the problem better. The judge finishes his or her, we had Deborah, their appointed job. And then they're not on the scene anymore, and then Israel falls back, and they follow this cyclic pattern here. So that's characteristic of them. Verses 2 through 5, we see there's going to be a promise of a son and a vow. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, that means he's of the tribe of Dan. His name is Manoah. His wife, we don't have her name, but she was barren, and she bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the promise of a son, it must do certain things. The mother's not supposed to do things. He's not supposed to do things. He's going to be most remembered for not supposed to cut his hair. He's going to take on himself a Nazarite vow. We learn about that in the book of Numbers, and Paul takes a similar vow, and there are other people that Paul dealt with, I should say, that had maybe taken a similar vow. So Manoah's wife goes to tell Manoah, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. Not the terrible the way we would use it today, but more awestruck, awe-inspiring. I asked him not whence he was, neither did he tell me his name. But the angel said to me, Behold, thou shalt conceive, bear a son. And then she repeats part of that vow. And so she tells her husband, and I'm going to summarize verses 8 through 25 for you so we can move on to the 14th chapter. But suffice it to say, Manoah doesn't really believe. And then this person, this angel of God, if you will, appears before them. And he is afraid that he is going to be killed because he has seen God, or at least seen an essence of God. And so he offers a sacrifice unto God. And this messenger, this angel, walks into the flame and disappears. And that lets him know that A, his sacrifice was approved unto God. And also lets him know that, B, this is actually what's going to happen. And so they have a son. His name is Samson. Now I want you to remember the promise that the angel said. He will begin to deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. And God uses him at times. We're going to see that on display some more here in the 14th chapter. Just a handful of verses on this one. He goes down to Timnath, and he sees a daughter of Timnath, and he wants to wed her, and his parents say, No, you should marry an Israelite, but he likes this lady from Timnath, and so we can tell that God had his hand in it. Nobody knew that except for God, verse 4. But remember, God is going to use Samson to bring justice and judgment upon the Philistines. And so Timnath is going to put him on that because she is a daughter of the Philistine. The one from Timnath is. His parents, as I continue to paraphrase here, and I encourage you to go back and read this because I'm trying to get to the 16th chapter. His parents go with him, but evidently they must have gone before him because this would have been somewhat of an arranged marriage, so the parents would have done it. And Samson encounters a lion. And so we really see the first display of the great strength that Samson has is with his bare hands he kills this lion. Now, he may have potentially broken a law because he wasn't supposed to touch anything that was dead, being a Nazarite, taking that Nazarite vow, but maybe it just meant no dead person. I don't know, but regardless, he finds this animal, this lion, and he kills it. And then sometime later, he passes back by, and he sees that there are bees that have nested inside the body of this animal, so he evidently had to touch it, and he takes this honey and gives it to his parents, and gives it to his wife. And then verse 12, Samson puts a riddle, because he's at a feast, a big feast, and there are 30 companions there. He says, I will give you a riddle. Kind of makes me think of some of the Facebook riddles. How many ducks you see in this picture? We've been seeing floating around a lot during quarantine, things like it. If you can declare it to me within a week of the feast, and you find it out, I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 garments. But if you can't figure it out, you owe that to me. And so the riddle, verse 14, is out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So they don't know what it is. And so they go to his wife. And they say, you're one of us, and he's not one of us. Tell us what this riddle means. And she goes to him and says, Samson, what is this riddle mean? And Samson says, I'm not going to tell you, but Samson has a problem with women. We'll see that with three different women. And she wears him down. And so he finally gives in because they start asking. Verse 18, they said, what is sweeter than honey and stronger than lion? So they knew. They knew where it came from. And Samson calls his wife a heifer, probably not the most pleasant thing in the world. But Samson goes out and kills 30 Philistines, 30 men of Ashkelon, and gives them their garments. Chapter 15, point number 3. Remember, God is using Samson to get revenge upon the Philistines, because it came to pass within a while after the wheat harvest, he visited his wife with a kid, it would be a goat, and said, I'm going to go into the chamber. But the father would not, because he left angrily. And so it's often thought that at this feast, potentially even a wedding feast or a wedding ceremony, they may have been married, but they hadn't consummated the marriage. That's one idea of thought on that. But he leaves in a rage because his wife wore him down. And so he goes back, and since he hadn't laid with his wife, so to speak, his father-in-law, or I guess technically his father-in-law, gives her away and says, don't you want her sister? She's prettier than the other sister's prettier than the one that's supposed to be your wife. And this makes Samson mad. He says, I will be blameless before the Philistines. So he takes 300 foxes. I want you to picture this story. He takes 300 foxes. First, you got to catch 300 foxes. He ties them tail to tail. So he now has 150 pairs of foxes. He puts something between their tails, lights it on fire, and he sets them loose. Oh, by the way, it's time to harvest when everything is drying up. Do you want to guess what happens? Do you know what happens? He burnt both the shocks, verse 5, and the standing corn, and the vineyards, and the olives. And he did this because they said his wife was given over to companions, and so a battle breaks out here. They end up burning at the stake what was supposed to be his wife, and was supposed to be his father-in-law, for cluing them in on this. And so verse 15, Samson kills 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. Here he's acting on his own force with some additional benefit. And then out of this jawbone, because Samson is dying of thirst, so to speak, God provides him water out of this jawbone. And so with that, we get to where I wanted to start, but I felt we needed to do some background work. Samson has a problem with women. Has a problem with that woman from Timnath. We see in chapter 16 and verse 1, he finds a harlot, lays with her, and it was told what was happening. And it was told that in the middle of the night, when they wake up in the morning, they're going to try to kill Samson. And so he lay till midnight, got up at midnight. He took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts that went with them, put it all on his shoulders, and carried them up on the top of the hill that is before Hebron. He went about 30 miles out. This gate would have been about 2 stories tall and weighing hundreds, if not thousands, of pounds. Samson is so mad, he says, I'll show you. And he picks this up and he carries it. That's the immense strength that God has given this judge. One thing I find interesting about Samson, before we introduce him to the third woman of his demise, the one that we're probably the most familiar with, is that Samson can do all these things by himself. Most time the other judges would get a whole bunch of people up and the judge would be leading them, but Samson's story is unique in that it's mainly one side. It's mainly Samson fighting the people's battles for them. Verse 4, join with me there. And it came to pass afterward, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name is Delilah. Now, I don't know how many times I've read that this passage this week in preparation for this, or when I wrote these notes last year. I don't remember how many times I read through it. But I don't find in any of the passages where the Bible says Samson loved Delilah and Delilah loved Samson. I find that Samson loves Delilah, and that's that's about it. It's mainly a one-sided love there. And so, the lords of the Philistines, probably one from each of the five main cities of the Philistines, came up and said unto her, entice him, Samson, see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So they need a plan because they can't figure out how to trap, how to get, how to eradicate Samson, but he is the chief enemy of these five Philistine nations. Now here's something interesting. They say they're going to give Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver. Jesus Christ was bought for 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a common slave, about less than $20 today. But you think about how long it would have taken you to amass 1,100 pieces of silver. Now there's a chance that each of these five lords is going to pitch in to make a total of 1,100, or there's a chance that each of these five lords is going to give her 1,100, meaning 5,500 pieces of silver. Well, this entices Delilah. She has nothing to lose because it's a one-sided relationship. And so Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Remember how I told you he has a problem with women? She's point-blank asking him, where's your strength at so I can get rid of it? I imagine maybe with hearts in her eyes, trying to look all lovey-dovey. And so notice, he said, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, I will be weak and as another man. That would have been a good way to bind. Probably would have worked on me or some other people. He gives an answer, but it's not the right answer. But it doesn't work. She tells them, verse 8, verse 9, while he's there in the chamber, they tie him up, and they wake him up, and lo and behold, he pops them apart as if they had touched fire. There is no strength in that, so that doesn't work. Delilah, verse 10, is not happy. He said, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And maybe in my mind she's all lovey-dovey, drawing hearts on his hand while she's talking. And I'm just trying to paint a picture here. She is not happy. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes. Now, he's already broken through new ropes a couple other times in the previous chapters, but whatever. They've never been occupied, then I will be weak. So they bind him, and he broke them off like it was a thread. Now, there's another idea Delilah has. She says, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherein thou mightest be bound. He said, all right, if you take my hair. Remember, he's got a lot of hair. Never had a haircut. He said, and if you braid it into 7 braids and pin it all together, then I will lose my strength. Now, Samson's got a problem here. She's wearing him down. He doesn't tell her the secret, but he almost does. Have you maybe been planning, let's say, a birthday party, or maybe you're going to get somebody a Christmas present, and you have it on the forethought of your mind, maybe about the party or what you're going to get them, and you see that person and you almost tell them what it is, but then you quickly change it to something else. So say you're having a birthday party surprise for your best friend Bob, and you say, hi Bob, have you seen the part of the pizza? And you just change the topic. That's almost how I imagine it there. If you take my hair, oh, and you braid it in 7 complete number, that's right, you braid it into 7 braids, and then I will lose my strength. But verse 14, it doesn't work. So I want you to note verse 15. And maybe you've met somebody like this, and maybe you haven't, I don't know. She said unto them, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me wherein thy great strength lies. She's pulling the love card now. She said, Samson, I thought you said you loved me. You haven't shown it. Verse 16, look at this. She pressed him daily. His soul is vexed until death. I think about when Satan is tempting Christ. That happened a lot in Matthew 4. Psalm 1, the progressive nature of sin. Blessed is he that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not in the seat of the ungodly. Picture this picture. You ready? After they've had the 3 encounters on Monday, Delilah comes to Samson and he says, "Good morning, honey." And Delilah says, "I thought you said you love me, but apparently you don't, because you didn't tell me where your secret lies." And Tuesday morning he says, "Good morning, Delilah." And she says, "I thought you loved me, but apparently you don't, because you didn't tell me where your secret lies." And Wednesday, "I thought you loved me." And Thursday and Friday, she keeps doing this on a daily basis, brethren. She is pressing him down. She is wearing him down. So finally, he gives in. He said, "There has never been a razor upon my head." Now, you might have been able to tell this with the amount of hair he had. "And I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, my strength will go from me, and I'll become weak like any other man." So Delilah tells the other people what should happen. Now, here's something that I have a hard time wrapping my head around at times, but then I think he is head over heels for this girl. She causes him to go to sleep on her knees, and she just cuts his hair off. Now, if it were me, and I had this secret that you can't cut my hair, and if you had worn me down to the fact that I had told you, I'm probably not going to be around you for a while. I'm probably not going to maybe even barely put myself in a position where you could cut my hair off. But Samson is not thinking with his brain. He is not thinking at all at times. And so she calls for a man, cut off. Now notice they braided the hair again 7 locks, or it may have still been in 7, I don't know. And his strength leaves him. And Samson didn't know that the Lord had left him. But now he's weak like any man, so they take him. They pluck out his eyes. They bring him down to Gaza. They bind him with fetters of brass. And they made him grind their meal in the prison house. He's been demoted to the price of a common animal that's blind, that can't see. They're putting him in manual labor now. And since he has the strength of any man, he's going to get tired very quickly. Verse 22, something interesting though, his hair, howbeit the Bible says, his hair began to grow. Scholars have argued this is a sign that God's favor may be returning to him. It's also a sign that a hair does grow, but also that God does still love us if we're willing to do what he said to do. But notice, the Lord's gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their God. We learn a lot about Dagon when they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember that story, and they bring it into the house of Dagon the first day, or after they'd brought in there and sat there overnight, they woke up and Dagon, the idol, had been fallen over, been pushed off. And then they pick him back up, and the next day he'd been pushed off, and his head and his hands were cut off, because you don't mess with God. Well, here they're having a sacrifice to Dagon for delivering Samson into their hand. And so the people praised Dagon and said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands the enemy, the destroyer of our country, who slew many of us." Brethren, these are just empty praises. They're sacrificing, they're making a festival over nothing, because there is no real God, Dagon. That statue, that picture, whatever they had of Dagon, could not do anything. And they make sport of Samson. They said, "Call for him, that he may make a sport." So they called out of the prison house, and they set him between two pillars. So he's kind of placed here. He's chained up, but he would have had some room to move around on these chains. The place that they're in is a very important place, he says to the little lad. Or he's been led in there by a little lad, excuse me. And he says, and imagine that, a strong man used to be, now being led by a lad. He says, "I just want to lean upon the pillars," because playing on the fact that he is now weak. But the Bible tells us, verse 27, "Full of the lords of the Philistines, 3,000 men and women, and they watched Samson make sport." So the way from what the best archaeological details we can find, it was a big arena that would have had an opening in the top, and you had people sitting up on top as well. Two main columns were your load-bearing columns in the middle of this, and that's where Samson is. He is between the two load-bearing columns. And he says, "I want to lean upon one of them." And Samson pleads with God and says, "Oh Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He realizes that he has made a mistake, but he is trying to rectify, try to make it right. He asks for God to give him the strength that he once had. Remember, we can already tell God's still watching over Samson, although Samson got himself into this mess. So verse 29, he regains his strength. He takes hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and upon it was borne up, one in his right, one in his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead that he slew that day were more than they which he had killed in his life. Samson literally brought the house down. I love that joke, that play on words. He takes the two load-bearing columns and he collapses them when he bows down. I don't know if he slams his arms out. I don't know if he reaches around and pulls them in. But regardless, everything is basically relying structurally on these two columns. So as he bows down, he brings them with him. But notice he said, "Let me die with them." The Bible says in this verse, he killed more here collectively than he did in his whole life. And he killed 1,000 and 30. And there may have been some others that we didn't hear. But he killed himself in the process. See, his sin, disobeying what God had said, it ultimately cost him his life. But they find his body. It's been estimated, some people, I don't know how true this claim is, but since there would have been that ring, that hole at the top, that maybe the way it fell, it didn't crush his body as bad as some of the others, I don't know. But the Bible says that they bring him and bury him in the place of his father. And the Bible tells us that he judged Israel for 20 years. So we don't have everything that he did. But Samson brought the house down. Samson was a judge. Samson had great strength, but Samson had to learn his lesson. Speaking of lessons from Samson, I have three for us, and then that will suffice us for our Bible class time here this evening. Number one, if you vow to God, you better keep it. Now, I realize you're going to say, "But wait, Brother Justin, this vow was made to Samson before his birth." You're right. I'm talking about us right now. What's something I learned from Samson? I'm going to apply to me, and you need to apply to you. What's a vow we've made to God? If we have obeyed Christ, put him on in baptism by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going in that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ, and then a remaining faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If we're doing that, then we might as well have said, "I have vowed to God that I'm not going to live like the world, but I'm going to live like the way that you want me to." Brethren, if we vow to God, we better keep it. Number two, if you're being repeatedly tempted, don't give in. In Matthew 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, after Satan was finished tempting Jesus, he left for a season. And the angels came and ministered unto him. Remember what Delilah was doing on Monday? She would say, "I thought you loved me. Why don't you tell me?" That wife he had taken from Timnath kept bugging him, "Samson, why don't you tell me this?" There may be a sin in your life that's really giving you a runaround right now, or maybe it has for years. And Satan knows it. And so Satan is trying to use it to his advantage, ergo your disadvantage. And maybe Satan keeps going, insert your name here, "Why don't you just do it once? Just one more time. It won't matter." And then maybe you resist it today, and then tomorrow the temptation comes back and Satan says, "Why don't you do it again? Why don't you give in just this one more time?" Friends, if you're being tempted repeatedly, don't give in. That was part of what led to Samson's demise, is that Delilah was repeatedly asking him, toying with his emotions, saying, "I thought you loved me." On a daily basis, she said this until she wore him down, and then he gave in. Lesson number three I learned from Samson, you can as well. Don't let your previous mistakes derail you. What do I mean by that? Samson could have been bound there between those two pillars, and he could have hung his head, because he probably couldn't have moved his arms, but he could have hung his head and said, "Woe is me, I messed up, that's it, no more." No. Friends, he acknowledged that he'd messed up, and he asked for God's graces one more time. He says, "Lord, remember me. Let me do this one more time." Are there things in your past you're not proud of? I've got a long list of them, and we're not going to start discussing because we don't have time. And I've repented of that. We've moved on. I think we all have. If you live long enough, there are some things in your past that you may not be the proudest of. But friends, you shouldn't let your previous mistakes derail you. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have forgiveness and fellowship. If we confess our sins, verse 9, in the context of verse 7, in other words, if we're continuing to walk, but we stumble, but we confess that sin, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of that sin. Brethren, don't let your previous mistakes derail you. I know some people that used to have a wicked life, and they'll tell you this more than I will before they obeyed the gospel. But thanks be to God, they did obey the gospel, and they no longer live that old life, and they don't let that old life derail them. Friends, let that be you as well. And if you're one of those people that I know, I just told part of your life story, I hope that's okay. Don't let your previous mistakes derail you. If you're repeatedly being tempted, don't give in. And if you vow to God, brethren, you ought to keep it. That's what I learned from Samson. I hope you have enjoyed our study. If you want a copy of the notes, it's in the link above me in the video. It's also, you can just simply look for Justin Reed Bible. Just Google that, Justin R-E-E-D Bible. Click on Bible Resources, and you just find Samson on the page there under the VBS Notes section. This PowerPoint and the notes are there as well. Our next scheduled study will be tomorrow night, Lord willing, if you're with us live. That will be Thursday night, the 4th of June. We'll continue and finish our study in Matthew chapter 18, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I. And then Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we will be back in the building there at the Wood Church Christ base of Short Mountain. You'd be our honored guest if you want to come be a part of that. We also, Lord willing, if technology permits and doesn't act weird like it did this past week, we'll also live stream that service as well. Thank you for being a part of this. You have time if you want to catch any other live lessons that are happening at 7 o'clock. And if the good Lord wills, I'll see you back here at 6:30 tomorrow. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.